This morning, we'll be looking at Mark chapter 9, so if you open your Bibles to that. I'll actually be reading, I'm reading now from the NIV, from the Pew Bible, but as I go through the sermon, I work through the ESV, I hope that's okay. So let's read Mark chapter 9, we'll start at verse 1. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wish, just as it is written about him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Well, good morning. Thank you for having me. As was mentioned, my name is Dan Hacker, and I grew up in Northeast Philly, and now we live in Cheltenham, my wife and I. I was in full-time ministry as a director of education and outreach, overseeing our youth ministry, small groups ministry, and children's ministry since 2009, so it was a good amount of time in that. And last year, we decided that we would pursue church planting through a network called SOMA, which in the Greek, that means body. And so this is a nationwide family of churches that started in the Seattle area. So right now, Shelly and I, we are training for 2 years in a program called SOMA Sending. And I'm in a residency at our church down in Brewery Town, which is called Redemption City, as we prepare for church planting ourselves. So we have two major prayer requests. If you can pray for us, that would be amazing. To keep in mind that we really want and need God to reveal where he wants us to plant. This program is for 2 years, but we would love to know by the end of this year. That way, as we train, we can focus on the area that God's calling us to. And then second, we're praying that people will join us to be ministry partners as monthly supporters. So right now we have 9, and if we get to about 35, that's our goal for our target right now. So those are two big things. If you can keep those in prayer for us as we prepare in this next stage for us in ministry. So thanks for having us this morning, and really appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with you, because it is a challenge as you prepare to share with someone. The word also impacts you throughout the week as you're going and digging into God's word yourself. So it's been a blessing for me too. So let's pray before I begin. Father God, I just want to thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're in control, that whatever we may be going through, God, that we know that you have a plan for us, Lord. I thank you that we can look into your word today and just see how your son Jesus is a huge part of our plan in our daily life. So I pray that the Spirit will come and speak through me. And Lord, I pray that you will use me, and that the Spirit can just work in the hearts of those listening this morning, and that we would all be challenged and encouraged by your word. And your son in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I follow this page on Facebook called Church Leaders, and they have a quote that comes up often that they post, and it says, "What consumes your mind controls your life." And I felt like that was something to really that really caught my attention and resonated with me as I prepared this morning to speak about Mark chapter 9. So let me repeat it. What consumes your mind controls your life. And so if you really think about it, I'm sure that at some point in your life too, this is true, right? The things that you think about are the things that dictate how you live your life, what you do during your day. And so these are things that we love. These are things that we think about constantly. And we do this because we love these things. We might put these things in a place of glory. We may glorify them. We may care about them. We may even become obsessed with something, right? And so I thought to myself, what is on my mind all the time and why? So I came up with, I could come up with more, but some major things. The first thing is sports. Anyone? Sports is on your mind. And if you're in Philly, it's really on your mind, and we have a lot to be praising God for, right? Amen? Right? And so with the Eagles Super Bowl, this is an awesome time for our city. And so, and it's a good thing, but it can consume your mind, right? And so it can also consume your pocket as you're like, man, look at all these great Super Bowl things I can buy now for the first time ever, right? And so, so sports definitely does that. Some of you, maybe you don't watch football, but anyone watching the Olympics right now? But the Olympics are happening. And so the Olympics can consume a person's mind. And I was thinking more of the athlete because how much they have to prepare. I heard some stories of some of the athletes who missed the Olympics 4 years ago, and they've been training every day just to make it this time. And so how consuming might that be in someone's mind to know, I didn't make it, but I need to make it next time? One of my friends, his wife is actually a rower getting ready for the one in Japan. So she lives here in Philly, and she's always training and getting ready for that. And so I can't imagine what some of these people, if they missed it, how consuming that may be this time getting ready. Another one is work, right? Work can consume your mind. I know that can for me, as I'm always thinking about what painting job I can get next so that if I can get this job, then I can make sure I can pay this bill and stuff like that. And so that can definitely take a toll on your mind. And then the other thing I was thinking about is church, right? Church can consume your mind. And so for us right now, it might be like where you're at in your life of your church. For us, we just started going to a new church. We're in a residency program. We're thinking about what is God going to be doing with church planning through us. And so that can really be consuming. So maybe you relate to one of those. But if you don't, I would like for a moment for you to think about now, what in your life is actually consuming your mind? So maybe sports, maybe work, maybe church. But it could be something totally different. So what in your life is consuming your mind? So some of these things that these three things that I mentioned, there's nothing wrong or bad with them, right? But then there are things that can consume your mind that are bad and that are sinful. And so I was thinking about myself, what are some of those things? And some of the struggles that I have gone through in my life would be with pride and with lust, things that can consume your mind and control you, just like that quote said, through temptation. So one of the short story, very short version, but my struggle with pride really got me into a lot of conflict, especially in college years. And obviously, I still struggle with this today as we're hoping that one day we were listening on the radio. Sometimes we're like, God, just finish this already. Help me get rid of this sin. But we will be in perfection when we're in glory. So I was still struggling with pride. And God got my attention because I crashed my car that I loved so much in college. And then the very next day when I was driving my mom's car, I crashed her car. And so it was just like, yeah, for a parent, you might be like, oh, man, my kid did that. Like, all right. But that was what happened. But I really loved this car, and I was proud of my car. It was my grandfather's 87 Cutlass Supreme, and he gave it to me and as my first car. And so, but God used that as a wake-up call to say, like, you know, you're really consumed by yourself and pride. And so literally smashed it for me to wake me up. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that can consume our mind, and I think they consume our mind because we raise them to a level of glory, and we give them this place of being glorious in our life. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I'll ask a few more questions before we get into Mark 9. Have you ever noticed this about yourself? Have you done this with things? where you made a pretty big choice based on what consumes your mind. Have you ever done that? This thing is always on your mind, and you make life decisions based on this thing, right? Is there a situation maybe that you're in the midst of right now that really might consume your mind? Is it taking a big toll on your thought life every day? Have you raised these things to a level of importance that they should not be in? And so those are some questions to think about as we go into Mark 9. Before we get to Mark 9, if you're familiar with Mark 8, most likely you are. But it's where Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then the disciples say, you're this, you're that. But Peter, you know, says, you're Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus then affirms that, and he tells them, yes, I am the Messiah, therefore I must die, suffer, die, and I will rise again. And Peter's like, no, that's not going to happen to you. And then Jesus rebukes him. So you guys are familiar with that, right, in Mark 8. And then towards the end, another familiar passage is in verses 34 and 38, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you want to be like me, take up your cross and follow me too. And so this is kind of the setting that sets up Mark 9. And Jesus tells them, whatever consumes you, whatever you find great and glorious, you need to put it on a cross, deny yourself of that, and follow me. So our text today, we start in Mark 9, 1. I already read it. Verse 1, I'll say it again. It says, which is definitely a strange passage. It says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So that verse might make you think, I'm never going to die, or I'll be here when the kingdom comes. Like, this is great. So it is strange too, because some people are like, well, we're still on this earth. Jesus, where's your kingdom? What does that look like? But I believe after looking at many different commentaries that it's saying that Jesus is saying this. He's saying it's referring to the time of victory over death through the resurrection. So Jesus is saying the kingdom is coming, and it does come very soon. We're in Mark 9. Jesus, only a couple chapters later, dies, rises again. And then this kingdom coming is a kind of a couple events in history. So he dies, and then he rises again, then he ascends into heaven, and then you guys know in Acts chapter 2 where the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and that is kind of where the kingdom is established. So as Jesus said, those of you who are here listening, you won't taste death. It's because this event came pretty quickly. And so Jesus set up his kingdom right then and there, and it was finalized with the Spirit, Holy Spirit coming and living inside of his people. So then it leads into verse 2, 6 days after Jesus says this to his disciples and those listening. In verse 2 it says, and after 6 days Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And so here is like this big light, glowing light, and it comes from Jesus. And Jesus is pretty much there saying, look at me, look at me, look at how beautiful and glorious and great I am. And he's trying to get their attention that way. So you watch many movies, I'm sure, and you see Hollywood special effects and lights and all this different stuff. But this would just blow the Hollywood special effects out of the water. What they saw before them that day. The Greek word metamorphothe right here is the word for transfigured, and it means to be changed into a whole nother form. And so Jesus changed into a form they've never seen before in him or anyone else. And this is right before them, right? And he was changed into this glorified state. Matthew has a version of the same story, and it says in a bit more detail, it says that his face shone like the sun, bright like the sun, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. And so this is just a crazy situation. I mean, I know it's Sunday morning and we had a snowy night and stuff, but if you really try to think about what was before them, this is crazy. This is ridiculous what they were able to see. And Matthew adds to that picture. And so this glorious picture of Jesus is what these men get to see. And I already mentioned it before about the Olympics, but you see some of the tricks these athletes do, and it's just like, how do they do that with their body? You see some of the speeds that they go, and it's like, I feel like my face would just be going crazy. That's how fast some of these people are going. And then when they fall, sometimes they're like, wow, this is really something else. I mean, I've played basketball, I've played volleyball, but I've never, ever even come close to the athletic ability of these people have. And it, and then when they win the ceremonies, they get to stand up kind of like this. And if you're number one, you got two guys or two ladies on the side, like, ah, you're second and third, right? I'm number one in the middle, and my flag is in the middle, and whose anthem are they playing? Mine, right? And the whole nation, let alone the whole world, sees the person in the middle. And there's a glorious time where they can just be there, their national anthem playing. But look at what these disciples saw. These three disciples saw something way more glorious than what these Olympians have as they stand in the middle. They see him in all his glory. And sometimes we are like, well, what does that really mean? Right, to see Jesus in all of his glory. They saw him without being held back by his human nature. Right, we know God, Jesus is God, and at that point it's like he did not hold himself back any longer for them to see him. And this kind of reminds you of Moses when he's up in the mountain with God, and he saw, and God said, don't look directly at me, because this is how amazing I am. You can't see me, it would be not good for your life. And so this is what they got to see. His face was shining, and the beauty of God, his perfect nature, his love, everything that is amazing about Jesus is right before these men. And so I recapped at the end of Mark 8, Peter declares, you're the Messiah. And Jesus affirms that. And then Jesus goes to tell them, since I am the Messiah, follow me. Since I'm the Messiah, I must die, and you must also. And so he explained to them who he was, what they need to do. But now he's saying, this is why. Look at me. Look at how great I am. I'm God. I'm in the flesh before you. And this is why you should do all that I'm telling you to do. And so the Son of Man is the one who should be glorified, not only in the disciples' lives, but in our lives too today, right? And so the disciples, they got to see him, but is Jesus the one who's most glorious in your life too? Is he the one that's most glorious in my life? And as I said before, there's a lot of things that consume our mind that we make glorious. And a lot of times we forget how glorious Jesus is, and we put him in a different place while we elevate these other things. Is our new job something that's really great? Is our new home? Is our relationship? Is our marriage? Is our Eagles championship? Are all these things put into this great level? Yes, there's things to celebrate and love, but do we put them in a place that they shouldn't be in? Then if you look back at verse 4, we see two Old Testament figures arrive. We have Moses and Elijah, and it says that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets of the Old Testament. And their presence added to the notion that Jesus is truly a Messiah. They just show up and they're talking with Jesus, like, hey, yeah, we know you. And they're talking before the disciples. So Jesus is the Messiah, the one who fulfills the law and fulfills the prophets, Moses and Elijah. So it's most likely that they're there as the ones that prepare the way for the Messiah. The law came with Moses, the prophets came with Elijah, and now the gospel came, Jesus. It's kind of like the Olympics, right? We got the three, and they're standing there, but Jesus is still the center. We have the law, we have the prophets, but Jesus is still the center, the one who should be taking that glorious spot. And at the end of the day, as we see, we move on to a couple verses. Moses leaves, Elijah leaves, the laws leave, the prophets leave, and who remains? Jesus and the gospel. Verse 5 and 6. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Jesus is there, glowing, bright. Moses and Elijah are there. And Peter's like, let's build three tents. Does that make sense, right? Let's build three tents. This is the time. Let's build you all a tent, all right? But this is what Peter comes up with, and it even says in verse 6, for he didn't know what else to say. That was it. That's what he came up with. Like, let's build tents, okay? And so let's see why he does that. Let's build these three tents. When I was in youth ministry, we used to take the kids camping. How many of you like camping? All right, we took the kids. I'm pretty sure I went on like 7 or 8 camping trips with the kids, and only one time it didn't rain. It's like always rains when you go camping. And so like, I was thinking about that. I'm like, Peter, it's going to rain if you build these tents. But yeah, so this is all that he could think of because he was scared. And then I was also thinking, as we move on to verse 7 and 8, you ever come up with a plan and you're like, hey, we should all go, and someone has to be the one that's like, nah, I don't like your plan. Some of you are shaking your head. You're thinking about that person, right? This is actually what my sister does to me, my little sister, yeah. So we at some point would be like, hey, I think I have a good idea, and nope, here comes my sister. And we actually, for a little bit, me and my friends, we were calling her the eraser, because she like erased all of our dreams, like on a chalkboard. So this is what happens with Peter in verse 7 and 8. It says, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So who steps in and shoots down Peter's plan? God, right? I'd be okay with that. My sister sometimes like, eh. But if God came and was like, no, I don't like your plan, I'd be like, sure, all right, whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you want, no tents, all right. And so this is what happens with Peter. So God steps in and says, this is my son. This reminds us of the baptism, right, when Jesus is baptized and God's voice comes down and said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. And so this happens. The clouds are there. And looking around, like I said before, no Moses, no Elijah. Because the only one that we need to focus on is Jesus and the gospel. And he should be the center of that. One of the other things to look at, why is this plan of Peter shot down? And you can look into it. Peter saw Jesus. Man, he looked amazing, great. He looked probably like one of the superheroes, like we just had Black Panther come out. You know, they all have different powers, right? And Jesus looked, wow, blew him away. And so, Peter's like, you did all this, Jesus. Look at you. You're different now. Remember that stuff like, I have to die and suffer. You don't have to do that anymore, Jesus. Peter, in his human heart, didn't want his friend to die. Saw that, hey, Jesus, you could probably take over Rome. Look at you. You're glowing like crazy. And Peter's like, let's just all hang out and set up tents on the mountain and camp and enjoy this time. Who needs to go down there to the rest of the people and die? That's like, that's an old plan, Jesus. We have this new thing. And so the thing is, though, that Jesus didn't want to dwell in tents and tabernacles. He wanted to come off of the mountain to dwell in his people, right? He wanted to come off of his mountain, and he wanted to be in the hearts of his people. He knew that this was a plan that did not need to get shot down. He did not want to shoot down the plan of his father to come and die for all of us. And so God's command in verse 8 says what? Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. And this reflects on Deuteronomy 18:15 in the Old Testament. God takes a direct quotation. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, your fellow Israelites. From your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. If they really listen to him, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I have to suffer. And if I have to suffer, if you're with me, you have to suffer. But he will be—he will rise again. And I think it's for us too. It's not just for the disciples to listen to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, set your eyes on him. Put him in the place that he deserves. Look at me and let him be glorified. I have two other New Testament passages. If you want, you can flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of the other two passages in the New Testament that uses the same word for transfiguration, metamorphothe. So I'll read this for you, verse 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This verse is speaking of our transformation, that we will be transformed when we see Jesus, when we look at Him. Our lives will reflect what we see. And then there's another passage, it's Romans chapter 12. This was one of my favorite passages when I was growing up as a kid. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's also the other reference where this word metamorphothe is used, transfigure, transform. And so there's not many other passages besides these that use this Greek word that Mark uses to speak about Jesus. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Right? What consumes your mind? How can we transform our mind? And then the verse says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And this passage is just saying we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 8? Deny yourself and take up your cross as a what? Sacrifice for Jesus. And if we can do this, we'll be transformed because our minds are being renewed. When we're not consumed by these things that we put in a glorious state, then our lives won't be controlled by these things. But if we consume our mind with Jesus and we let Him take control, then that's the type of transformation we want. Because what consumes our minds becomes glorious. And what becomes glorious, it really does control our life. The last section of this, I'm going to read 9 through 13 back in Mark. It says, "And as they were coming down the mountain, He charged them, 'Tell no one what they have seen, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.' So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked Him, 'Why did the scribes say the first Elijah must come?' And He said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that He should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever they pleased, and as it is written of Him.'" So it's like, man, Dan, you should have just stopped right where you were, because now what are these guys talking about here at the end of this passage? Let's get to 9 and 10 first. It's a little easier than 11 to 13, all these questions about Elijah. I'll break that down as quickly and briefly as possible when we get there. But in verse 9 and 10, Jesus tells the disciples what? Be silent. Don't tell anyone. He does this a lot in the Gospels, right? There's a miracle or a teaching. He says, don't tell anyone. Just hold on to that, because you don't need it yet and people won't get it yet. This is the first time, though, He says a time frame when they can tell people. He says, after I rise again, then tell everybody what you saw. They're probably thinking, wow, Jesus can shine so bright. Like, you don't have to die now. All right, we didn't stay in our tents. We wanted to build tents and hang out up there. But now we're coming down the mountain. Here we come, Rome. We have Jesus, and He's going to glow bright, and He's going to just take over. But this is not what Jesus' plan is. His plan is to die on that cross. And so we look at verse 11 to 13. And like I said, I had to go deep into commentaries to figure out what all these questions about Elijah were. And so I'm going to actually probably read what I say wrote so that I don't mix it up for you. The Old Testament scriptures say Elijah must come before the day of the Lord, the restoration of the kingdom. And these disciples just saw Jesus. So they think, okay, here we go. It's the day of the Lord. The kingdom is here. And look who's standing next to Him. Elijah. So the disciples know the Old Testament scriptures. They say, Elijah must come. All right. But then Jesus asks them a question, says, right, Elijah does have to come, but don't you remember all the Old Testament passages? Like the ones in Isaiah. You guys know in Isaiah where it says, the lamb must be led to the slaughter. And it's speaking about Jesus. So, yeah, Elijah came, but I still have to die, guys. So the disciples still can't get it through their head. He still has to die and do what He was set out to do for the Father and for us. So So the one thing you may not know, but if you look back at the other account in Matthew 17 of the Transfiguration, in verse 13, the disciples actually know that Elijah came in the person of John the Baptist. They're similar characters, similar people. So as they're talking about Elijah in Mark, they're actually referring to John the Baptist, the messenger who came before Jesus. Does that make sense, right? So what they're actually talking about is that. So this also points back to Mark chapter 1, where Jesus let the disciples know John's role is the same as Elijah. So all these connections of John the Baptist and Elijah make sense. They just saw Elijah. So Jesus, after all that, Jesus essentially is asking them, okay, but what really happened to John the Baptist? And you guys know, right? John the Baptist's head was cut off. He didn't get to survive. John the Baptist didn't get to see this all through with Jesus. So Jesus is saying, if they took John the Baptist, if they took Elijah, they cut off his head, what do you think they're going to do to me? I can't stay on this mountain. I have to do this for the people. And so if he must suffer, we must suffer. And as we're in communion with him and we take up our cross daily, what does that look like to take up our cross? To get rid of those things that we glorify. You can still enjoy our amazing Super Bowl win, right? Okay? We can still enjoy that. We can still think about work. We can still think about whatever I at. When I asked what's consuming your mind, that thing, enjoy it. Be part of that. Now, if something that's sin that's consuming your mind in your life, we know we have to take that and put that on the cross and get rid of that fully, right? But that's what denying ourselves looks like, is getting rid of these good and bad things. But do we have to do that on our own? No, right? Because if you look at this story in Mark chapter 9, do the disciples have to hike down the mountain by themselves? We know Jesus, he just glowed. He could just right to the bottom of the mountain and be like, I'll see you guys when you get down there. But no, what does he do? He goes with the disciples down the mountain. And the same way he travels with them and walks with them is the same way that Jesus is with us as we try to deny ourselves, get rid of these things that we hold glorious. And the other awesome thing, remember I spoke about Pentecost at the very beginning? He sent the Spirit to the disciples. There was tongues of flames. They spoke in different languages. Well, that same Spirit, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, lives in you. And that same Holy Spirit is the thing that can help you get rid of these things that we hold glorious and put Jesus in that correct position. So Jesus did come as a superhero, far better than any in the movies, far better than any earthly monarch to take over the Romans. He came to overcome death and sin, which is much harder than overcoming a nation, a territory, so that he can establish his eternal kingdom. And this is why he should be put in the place of glory. When you look at the podium for the Olympics, we have 2 and 3, but Jesus should be in the number one space, the number one spot, as the one that's more glorious. All this happens, and the disciples still don't get it. But sometimes we don't get it either. Sometimes I don't get it because I still loved being at that parade, all right? But then at the end of the day, like, man, this celebration is amazing, awesome, but how much more do we have to celebrate as Christians of the victory of Jesus, right? And so we need to just remind ourselves daily that whatever we allow to consume our mind is the thing that we will hold glorious, is the thing that will control our life. And so we have to choose this day to put Jesus in that place. And one last quick story. Did any of you see the eclipse last summer? Did you guys look at the eclipse we had in the sky? All right. And so you're supposed to wear like goggles. You're not supposed to look right at it. I hope none of you did that. But me and my pastor, we were working at our building down in Brewery Town. And it was pretty cloudy that day actually in Philly. And so his friends were like texting him like, yeah, we got these glasses. Like, it's time. You can see it. So he goes out and he's like, looks up, it's pretty cloudy. He's like, yo, Dan, come out. Like, look at this eclipse. Because it's cloudy, we can probably look at it. And so I come out and I'm like, I don't really see it because it was really that cloudy. And then all of a sudden it came through and like, oh my gosh, it's bright. And then you like look away, but you're like, man, but it looks so cool. And I might not ever see this, so let me look again. No glasses, specific glasses that you're supposed to wear. And my eyes hurt for like a week. Did anyone else look at it? All right. Did you have glasses? I hope you did. All right. Because my eyes hurt for like a week. And that's what happens. We have these things that we think we should be looking at in our life as this great, bright thing. But it's really not what we should be thinking about. It's really not what we should be focusing on. Because Jesus is the thing that's so bright. When we look at him and we put him in that place, he's not going to hurt our eyes. He's not going to hurt us. But sometimes when we even put good things in these places of glory, it hurts us, right? And so I want to think about that today. I just have a few questions that you can think about as you go about on your day, and then we'll pray. The questions go like this. What is most glorious to you today? Is it your husband, your wife, your children? Is it your job? Is it church? Is it sports? Is it... what is it? What is most glorious to you today? How can you view Christ then as the glorified King so that your mind will be consumed only with his glory? How can you change your mind? Romans chapter 12 says, renew your mind, transform your mind. How can you do that? And if you can do that, and hopefully I'm praying that we will all be able to do that, if we see Jesus in the way that we should, how should your life be transformed to live differently today and tomorrow and the rest of the week so that we allow Jesus to be in control of our lives instead of these things that consume us? So think about those things. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you for the story that this narrative that Mark lays out for us, and just how we can behold Jesus in all of his glory in this presence, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And we also pray, Lord, that you forgive us for those times that we don't put you in the place that you should be in, the place of glory in our life, the number one spot, the center, as the one that's shining bright. And many times we put other stuff, we put sin, we put our hobbies, we put family, we put church, we put work, we put sports, Lord, we put all these things in the place that you should be in. And Lord, please forgive us for that and help us, Lord, and walk with us and allow your spirit to work in our hearts so that we can do this differently. We thank you for today and pray your blessing upon this day as we think about those things. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.